that, or different examples that Isaiah gives here of the way in which we see, as the title, as the chapter is titled in the NIV, the Lord's devastation of the earth. And there's a big contrast between chapter 24 and chapter 25, as we'll see. So beginning at chapter 24, verse 1. See, the Lord is going to lay waste the earth and devastate it. He will ruin its face and scatter its inhabitants. It will be the same for priest as for people, for the master as for his servant, for the mistress as for her servant, for seller as for buyer, for borrower as for lender, for debtor as for creditor. The earth will be completely laid waste and totally plundered. The Lord has spoken this word. The earth dries up and withers. The world languishes and withers. The heavens languish with the earth. The earth is defiled by its people. They have disobeyed the laws, violated the statutes, and broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore, a curse consumes the earth. Its people must bear their guilt. Therefore, earth's inhabitants are burned up and very few are left. The new wine dries up and the vine withers. All the merrymakers groan. The joyful tambourines are stilled. The noise of the revelers has stopped. The joyful harp is silent. No longer do they drink wine with a song. The beer is bitter to its drinkers. The ruined city lies desolate. The entrance to every house is barred. In the streets, they cry out for wine. All joy turns to gloom. All joyful sounds are banished from the earth. The city is left in ruins. Its gate is battered to pieces. So will it be on the earth and among the nations, as when an olive tree is beaten, or as when gleanings are left after the great harvest. They raise their voices. They shout for joy. From the west, they acclaim the Lord's majesty. Therefore, in the east, give glory to the Lord. Exalt the name of the Lord, the God of Israel, in the islands of the sea. From the ends of the earth, we hear singing, glory to the righteous one. But I said, I waste away. I waste away. Woe to me. The treacherous betray. With treachery, the treacherous betray. Terror and pit, snare await you, people of the earth. Whoever flees at the sound of terror will fall into a pit. Whoever climbs out of the pit will be caught in a snare. The floodgates of the heavens are opened. The foundations of the earth shake. The earth is broken up. The earth is split asunder. The earth is violently shaken. The earth reels like a drunkard. It sways like a hut in the wind. So heavy upon it is the guilt of its rebellion that it falls, never to rise again. In that day, the Lord will punish the powers in the heavens above and the kings on the earth below. They will be herded together like prisoners bound in a dungeon. They will be shut up in prison and be punished after many days. The moon will be dismayed, the sun ashamed. For the Lord Almighty will reign on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before its elders with great glory. Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you and praise your name. For in perfect faithfulness you have done wonderful things, things planned long ago. You have made the city a heap of rubble, the fortified town a ruin, the foreigner's stronghold a city no more. It will never be rebuilt. Therefore, strong peoples will honour you. Cities of ruthless nations will revere you. You have been a refuge for the poor, a refuge for the needy in their distress, a shelter from the storm and a shade from the heat. For the breath of the ruthless is like a storm driving against a wall and like the heat of the desert. You silence the uproar of foreigners as heat is reduced by the shadow of a cloud, so the song of the ruthless is stilled. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. In that day, they will say, surely this is our God. We trusted in him and he saved us. This is the Lord. We trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. The hand of the Lord will rest on this mountain, but Moab will be trampled in their land as straw is trampled down in the manure. They will stretch out their hands in it as swimmers stretch out their hands to swim. God will bring down their pride despite the cleverness of their hands. He will bring down your high fortified walls and lay them low. He will bring them down to the ground, to the very dust.
I was sitting in the reception area, and there was a TV on the wall showing the daily news. And it showed like this map of the world with lots of European countries colored in red. And there was this like this wave moving westwards with more and more countries colored in. All the countries had the word lockdown in big letters. It was early 2020, and in the weeks that followed, the UK joined many countries worldwide, closing our borders, closing our airports, closing our shops, closing our front doors to keep dreaded coronavirus at bay. And it was shocking because it wasn't just China or Italy or the UK affected, but the whole world was affected by COVID. Now, we're continuing to work our way through the book of Isaiah in the Bible. And what we're reading today are God's words to Isaiah, which Isaiah then passed on to the people thousands of years ago. And God also speaks through these words to us today, is God's word to us today. And we've read chapters of Isaiah's prophecy where he addresses Jerusalem directly, or Israel specifically, or even the empires of Egypt and Assyria specifically. And we can read it today and like switch off a little bit, thinking, oh, you know, this is just about some ancient civilization years ago. But what's striking about chapters 24 and 25 is all of a sudden there's a shift in focus and the whole world is in view. Whole world. Isaiah's prophecy in chapter 24 and 25 concerned the whole world. Because the whole world is guilty of breaking our relationship with God, our Creator, the whole world, we're told, will experience worldwide devastation. God's justice means that the whole world will be impacted. But chapter 25 shows that following the worldwide devastation, when God is universally recognized as king, then there will be worldwide restoration. Worldwide devastation and then worldwide restoration because of God's goodness and his faithfulness to his people. It's described as a feast, a royal banquet, and you and I are invited. So firstly, chapter 24 shows God's justice means worldwide devastation. Hopefully you've still got your Bibles open in front of you as we look at this passage together. Worldwide devastation sounds dramatic, doesn't it? But actually it's really serious. And it's repeated again and again through the chapter. Verse 1 says, see, the Lord is going to lay waste the earth and devastate it. He will ruin its face and scatter its inhabitants. Verse 3, the earth will be completely laid waste and totally plundered. Verse 4, the earth dries up and withers. The world languishes and withers. Verse 10, the ruined city lies desolate. Verse 12, the city is left in ruins, and there's more and more and more. Again and again, Isaiah speaks of God doing this to the whole world, the whole earth being devastated, laid waste, withered. The future day is coming when God is going to strip the earth bare. But why? What have we done? What has the world done? That means the whole world is going to suffer like this. Well, verse 5 gives us the answer. The earth is defiled by its people. They have disobeyed the laws, violated the statutes, and broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore, a curse consumes the earth. Its people must bear their guilt. Therefore, earth's inhabitants are burned up, and very few are left. In speaking of the everlasting covenant in verse 5, we're taken all the way back to the beginning of the Bible in Genesis, to the beginning of humanity even, to Adam and Eve, the very first human being, our representative. It's talking about the covenant made where humanity would live in loving relationship with God, ruling over the earth as his representatives, obeying his word, and being a blessing to all creation, worshipping him forever. But instead, the whole world is guilty of breaking that covenant, that eternal covenant, and smashing our perfect relationship with God on the rocks. Therefore, all creation, see, all creation is under God's curse, bearing our guilt. Now, if I wasn't a follower of Jesus, and I was reading this, or I was listening to this today, I reckon I would probably be thinking, worldwide devastation? Curse? You Christians are living in a fantasy world. You're living in fairyland. There is no curse. There is no prophecy of Isaiah. There is no God. What are you talking about? But before you dismiss this, before you dismiss what we read in Isaiah today, I ask you to think deeply, to think seriously. How do you account for the brokenness of this world? When we look at the world around us, is humanity better now than we were 100 years ago, 1,000 years ago? What about humanity and about us as individuals? Are we better? Is it just that a few people are responsible for all that's wrong in the world? Or are we all responsible? Could it be possible that we are marked with an innate brokenness? The Bible gives a realistic picture of our world, that our existence is plagued with broken relationships with ourselves, with each other, and with the rest of creation, and primarily with God himself. Brokenness. And we are responsible, all of us. If you're on the fence about Christian faith this afternoon, I urge you to think deeply about whether that could be true, that we might all be responsible for the brokenness of this world. And in the same way, if we are responsible, as Isaiah says we are, for defiling the earth, what would God need to do to be a fair, good, and righteous God? Taken together, does the history of humanity look more like the Olympics? Or does it look more like rioting in the streets? verses 7 to 11 uses poetic language to describe the state that humanity is in. Verse 7 says, "The new wine dries up and the vine withers. All the merrymakers groan. The joyful timbrels are stilled. The noise of the revelers have stopped. The joyful harp is silent." It's a picture of a party, but 10 minutes into the party, the drinks have all run out and the music has stopped. Conversation has dried up. Verse 11 says, "In the streets they cry out for wine. All joy turns to gloom." And get this, "All joyful sounds are banished from the earth." In this coming act of judgment, God, as he devastates the earth and wipes the slate clean, all the joy and laughter of the world will disappear. Verses 14 to 16 show that even with this worldwide destruction, in his mercy, God will keep some people safe. Those who love him will continue to worship and praise him. But verse 16 shows Isaiah in shock as he looks upon the wickedness of the world and the catastrophe to come, struck with terror. Isaiah describes in verses 18 to 20 how the floodgates of the heavens are open, the foundations of the earth shake. Now, what comes to mind when you hear words like that? The floodgates of the heavens are open. Well, this is meant to make us think back to Noah and the ark back in Genesis. Remember the story? When God sends a worldwide flood to wipe the slate clean, punish the world, but again, keeps a remnant safe. He mercifully spares a remnant of people inside the ark. As the chapter ends in verse 23, it says, "The moon will be dismayed, the sun ashamed, for the Lord Almighty will reign on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem before its elders with great glory." So the climax of this worldwide destruction and devastation is God on his throne with everyone around him seeing his glory, so glorious and so bright that the sun and the moon are ashamed. It's poetic language, but it's like the sun. Imagine the sun, brightest, most incredibly bright thing that we can conceive of. It's like the sun that just says, "No, I'm out. He's too glorious. He's too good. Why am I even here? He's much too bright." God is so, so glorious. Now, chapter 24 is a lot to take in. It's a lot. It's a bleak, awful, depressing chapter. And one way that followers of Jesus can respond to a chapter like this is to force ourselves to remember, or just try and force ourselves to remember, not to get too comfortable in this world. We can think mentally, okay, this world is going to be devastated and the slate is going to be wiped clean. But functionally, our day-to-day is preoccupied with improving our lives here and getting as comfortable as we can here, as if nothing's going to ever change. This world, as it is in its current state, is temporary. It will pass away. We will spend just a short time here, and then eternity in the new heaven and the new earth. Thinking about this also helps us to rejig our priorities in other ways. We, as a church in Kidlington, we should absolutely seek to be agents of change, being a blessing to our neighbours, praying for the transformation of our community and our country. Yes, absolutely. And to do so with passion and fervour. But let us remember that rescue from the devastation to come doesn't come as we try and fix the world and to fix the brokenness, but by sheltering Christ. The devastation of the world is coming, and Christ is our only hope. He is the only hope for our friends and our neighbors and our relatives who don't yet know Christ. So let's talk about how we can address injustice in Kidlington. Let's talk about how we can live ethically and live sustainably and live justly. But our big priority as a church and as individual must always be ushering or urging people into the ark. The ark that is Christ. If God is going to be fair, it means devastation. And not just this pocket of the world, this country here, that community there, but worldwide. Chapter 24 shows us a world devastated and laid bare because of God's justice. But chapter 25 brings a huge shift. Shift in focus, shift in tone. Because the worldwide devastation is not the end of the story. We've seen that God's justice means worldwide devastation. But chapter 25 shows us that God's faithfulness means worldwide restoration. Isaiah moves to praise the Lord. Verse 1, Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you and praise your name. For in perfect faithfulness you have done wonderful things. Things planned long ago. In his utter goodness and faithfulness, keeping his promises to all who trust in him, God keeps safe a remnant, just a smattering of people who love him. And having executed his judgment on the whole world, he then restores it to how it was always meant to be. Verse 6. It says, on this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all people, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats, and the finest of wine. See how it's described? It's a royal banquet, a mouth-watering feast. The musical Oliver Twist begins with loads of impoverished, emaciated, starving boys dreaming of something more, singing at the top of their voices, food, glorious food. And they're content and they're satisfied and they're no longer starving. And in Isaiah 25, it's like the king himself throws open the doors to all who love him. And we see before us this sumptuous, delicious feast. And we sing, food, glorious food. It's a feast that God himself has lovingly prepared for his people, for all people, from all nations, the whole earth, worldwide restoration. It's a worldwide feast, and we are all invited. Years after Isaiah was around, Jesus talked about this exact same feast at the end of time. And it's not just that the king has gone to some people. But everyone is invited to the party to end all parties. We're all invited. You here this afternoon are invited. If you're listening online, you are invited. Jesus' message for this hurting world is good news. You're invited to the feast. All people. From urban Africa to rural Europe, from Mexico City to Lincroft Meadow, from the Welsh Valleys to Gosford Hill. Everyone is invited. Have you responded? Have you RSVP'd? Do you want to come or not? You have to have an answer. If it's the only thing that you take from this afternoon, I'd be happy for it to be, you are invited to the feast when God restores the world to how it was always meant to be. Do you want to be there? This restoration that God promises will impact the whole world. Let's read from verse 7. On this mountain, He will destroy the shroud that enfolds all people, the sheet that covers all nature. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. The mountain of God is a theme that runs throughout the whole Bible. It's the focal point of God's presence. And so on that mountain, when God is with his people and the whole world is restored, it's like the veil will be removed, fog will disperse, the blackout curtain suffocating humanity will be torn off, and death itself is seen no more. Even death will be destroyed. And no more. This is the reality awaiting us. These are the actions of the God of history. This is not some fairyland fantasy world. God, who has every right to wipe us out because of our guilt, will mercifully save all who love him and will completely restore the world. God's faithfulness to his people will cause us to say, as it says in verse 9, surely this is our God. We trusted him and he saved us. This is the Lord. We trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. Now the chapter ends by talking about Moab in verses 10 to 12. Now Moab was a different nation to ancient Israel, and they were a threat to God's people from day one. Now Moab, Isaiah says, will not be at the feast. They will not be there to enjoy the restoration of the world. Why? One reason, pride. One Bible commentator, Barry Webb, explains. He says, either repentance will bring you to the feast, or pride will keep you away. The invitation from God has gone out, inviting everyone to come to the feast of the king. But the thing that keeps people from joining in is pride. Because in order to come to the party, it requires that we repent and recant and humble ourselves. To admit that we were in the wrong. To admit our guilt, as chapter 24 said. And admit that we, as rebellious humanity, bear the responsibility for all that is wrong in the world. To own our rebellion against the King of Kings. And it's only through repentance and faith in Christ that we can ever see a great banquet. Because in Jesus' death, we see God's resolve to punish evil, his justice, as Jesus is punished on the cross in our place. And at the same time, we see his faithfulness, his willingness to forgive us, if we will just humble ourselves. Isaiah asks us, in effect, how can we enjoy the restoration of the world if we refuse to recognize its king? Either repentance will bring you to the feast, or pride will keep you away. Let's take a moment to reflect and pray, and then I'll lead us in a prayer. Father, thank you for Isaiah. Thank you that your word is not just to one people group or one nation, but to the whole world. We acknowledge that we are responsible, we are guilty for the mess this world is in. And we acknowledge with trembling that you are right and fair to punish the whole world. But we are so grateful that you are faithful and willing to save those who trust in Lord Jesus. Thank you that one day you will restore the world to how it was always meant to be. Thank you for inviting us to that great feast where we will celebrate your presence forever. In Jesus' name, amen.